We're busy with a series about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, about the birth, the humanity of Christ, the fact that Jesus became man, that God became man, and that's amazing. Last week we specifically discussed the fact that God became man, and that means that one of the main reasons is so that he can sympathize with us and our weaknesses, so that hy empatie met ons kan hê, so dat hy meer gevoel met ons kan hê. Hebrews 2 verse 17 and Hebrews 5 verse 16 and 17 says the same thing, that we don't have a high priest who is unable to associate with us or understand or identify with us and our weaknesses, but we have one who in every aspect is like us, and he has been tested in every aspect. And specifically last week we just looked at how was he tested and how was he challenged in every way. And we, looking through just Luke and John, we can see that Jesus was hungry, Jesus was thirsty, Jesus cried at a funeral, Jesus had compassion for the widow of Nain's son, the widow who came with the funeral procession. He walked by and he saw the widow weeping, he had compassion on her, Jesus had compassion on the sickness. Jesus really feel for us. He was traveling, he had a hard work, he was walking all his life, he had to look after his mom and his kids when his dad passed away. He was frustrated in ministry and in his, if you want to call it, vocation, career calling, because he knew who he was and what he was called to do, but it didn't happen easy for him. So Jesus really understands our frustration. We said last week that Jesus had fallible parents. His mom and dad thought he was crazy. At one point, his mom and dad completely forgot him. Simple thing. So for a small boy, that might have been a big thing. So Jesus, in every aspect, was human. And he had the challenges that you and I have. And the reason why the Bible says why Jesus became flesh is for that reason. So that he could associate with us. So that he can fill maybe the cry or the petition of Moses in Psalm 19. Says, Lord, you're far away and you're big and we really struggle in this earth. Why don't you come down and feel what we feel? Why don't you feel with us? How long will we... You are so distant and so big. You can't associate with us in our suffering. Come and feel with us. And the Bible says, and Jesus did. So that's what we discussed last week. And maybe this week we can continue a little bit on that. And we're going to speak about just when God does not answer our prayers. What happens when God does not answer our prayers? I mean, we've been praying, and I want to, maybe that's the reason why I want to say it in the church, and just a few of us are here, but let me just say it so that it's said, that as a church, we've been praying for MIJ now for a long time, even in the services. We don't always pray for everything in the services, and this is something which we really did pray for, and every week when we prayed, I could see the people crying, and even people who don't have kids, you just weep because, God, how long must this baby suffer? You are God. You are Almighty. It's not a difficult thing for you to heal. It's not a difficult thing for you to restore a heart. Why don't you just do it? Why don't you do it? And when God says no, and I was thinking about Jesus' petition to the Father, and says, Father, you are God Almighty. Can't you save me from this crucifixion tomorrow? I know that this is the reason. Just a few weeks earlier, Jesus said, for this reason the Son of Man came, that he might suffer and die and become a propitiation, offering on behalf of the sins of the people. So Jesus knew why he came, and he said, but God, isn't there another way? You are Almighty. Can't you just fix this from a distance? You know that song that we used to listen to forever during the Gulf War, from a distance, God is watching us. But that's really not the truth of the gospel story, of the Christmas story. The fact that God is not watching us from a distance, but that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, so that he can associate with us in every. God is not a cold, distance God, but he enters our suffering. God is drawn to our suffering. God is always drawn to our suffering. He is always drawn to your frustration, your suffering, whatever you're going through. God is not in a distance where he sends a check and bails you out, but the Lord literally comes and he comes and he sits with you in prison if he needs to be, metaphorically speaking. So when God said no to Jesus, and I was thinking when God said no to Paul, when Paul was petitioning him saying, Lord, I've seen you raise the dead. I've seen you done so many miracles. I've seen you doing these massive things. I've got this frustration. God, I've seen you deliver and heal, and I've seen you do many miracles. God, I've got this thorn in my flesh. Can't you, then he was metaphorically speaking about someone who was frustrating. He says, God, can't you just deal with that? Can't you take that away? I know you can. Won't you do that? And then the Lord said to Paul, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to relieve you of the suffering. I'm not going to do it. And for Paul, he said, I'm going to do it for you. I'm not going to do it because otherwise you're going to become arrogant and conceited. I know you, Paul. I know your weakness. You're quite a proud person and you're going to become arrogant and conceited. I want you to know that you are always in need of me. My grace is sufficient for you. I will carry you through this. And God said no. And we're going to look at another story, and it's a great metaphor for every one of our fires, every one of our trials, every one of our big things that we're going through. En ons gaan spesifiek daaroor gesels vandag, en ek lees vir ons, ek praat Engels, want ek is 'n paar Engelse mense, dis maar net die rede. So, Daniel chapter 3, In Afrikaans sal dit ook nie noodwendig makliker gewees het in elk geval. So Nebukadneser was die groot regeerder van die hele wêreld. It's amazing dat hy en die koning van die Assyriërs en later die Grieke, het is duidelik dat God het hierdie groot wêreldregeerders opgesit en vir verskeie redes, ek gaan nou al die redes opnoem, maar Nebukadneser het op 'n stadium geweet dat hy deur God in troon gestel is, wel sy koning of sy militaire commander, sy generaal het actually het vir Israel gesê, sê jylle probeer wegkom van God, kom ek sê vir jou, God het my gestuur om jylle te kom haal, om jylle Babylon toe te vat, Israelite. En Nebukadneser is regeerder van Babylon vir geruime tyd nou al in die stad Susan gewees, Susa, en of in actually in Babylon en toe te gevlug Susa toe, toe vir Alexander the Great, 'n paar jaar later, en hy is die wereldregeerder gewees, en op een stadium, en daai tyd was het nie vreemd nie, maar hy was aanbid as God, is een van die gode, maar hy was bid aan God, hy het homself God gereken, hy is God, en hy het op een stadium een beeld opgesit, en van die ouens skryf, die beeld was van homself, van die ouens sê, dit was net een beeld, en hy het net gesê, ek gee nie om wie jy aanbid, en wat jy aanbid, jy kan enig iets aanbid, maak jy ook wat nie, maar, as jy muziek speel, gaan jylle dans volgens my denkie, en dan gaan jylle buig voor die beeld, and everyone must bow down to this statue, in the hour, you can do what you want elsewhere time, but in that hour, when the music plays, you will worship this image that I've set up, in that way you will obey me, and obviously the Jews couldn't do that, and three of the Jews that couldn't do that, were actually prominent friends of Daniel, but prominent civil servants in the government, and Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called forward, and he said, so is it true, Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? And I just want to say that he personally knew them, because of what happened previously in the story in Daniel chapter 1 and later on. So he knew these three people personally, and he obviously had respect for them, for Daniel and his friends. And he said, so that you don't want to serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up. Now I'm going to give you a chance now. Now if you are ready, when you hear the music, just fall down and bow down and worship the image that I've set up, and it will be well and it will be good for you. But if you do not worship, then you will immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And then Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh king, we've no need to answer you in this matter, because you know what we're going to say. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from your burning fires. You asked us who will deliver us, we're just going to say, our God will do it. And then they said, but if not, O king, let it be known to you that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you've set up. And you know the rest of the account. And if you've forgotten, maybe you just need to hear it again. They did not bow down when the music played, and the king was furious because of their rebellion and because of their arrogance, and standing in front of him, calling the king, bowing down, giving reverence, but saying, we won't obey you. And he said, okay, with all their clothes, their ceremonial clothes, when you went to appear before a king, you had to wear ceremonial clothes, lots of extra clothes, obviously meaning very flammable. So, can you... It's the reason why it's in the account. So you're not going to escape this. So carry in and fine clothes, very fine linen. And they were carried into the fire. And the gods who actually put them in the fire were consumed. They died because of the heat. And they were standing, and the king was standing high in his palace. And he was concerned for these three men that he knew well. And because he knew they were good men, they were faithful, good servants of his, and they died. Okay, and he threw them in the fire, so he couldn't sleep the night, or he couldn't rest, and he was watching from his tower, and he looked into the cauldron of fire, or into the pit of fire, and he saw that they did not die. They were walking around. But then he called one of his advisors and said, did I go crazy? Were there 3 men or 4 men that I put in the fire? Well, sir, you knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the 3 men. And he said, well, I see a 4th man. And I'd like us to look at actually just a few principles when God says no and when God does not deliver from the fire. And I know that the 6 people that were here for the funeral yesterday, you heard this yesterday. And I'm actually not sorry that we hear it again, because I want to hear it again as well. But the first thing that we hear, and these are just the simple points, and I'm going to do some ministry afterwards. But the first thing that we learn from this story, when God did not, and this is the confusing thing that we always struggle with. Do we serve an almighty God? Yes. Does God love us? Yes. So why do we suffer? Why does God not answer the prayers when we pray? Why do we sometimes fail? Why do we sometimes not get healed? Why do things sometimes happen? Why don't we always get a promotion? Why do we suffer financially? Why do we, you know, why does babies die? Our babies, why do they die? Our friends, and if we believe that God answers our prayers, then why do these things happen? And that's the frustration that we struggle with. And from this story, the first thing that we see is that God did not deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. But the first thing we must just notice is that they were not thrown in the fire because of their sins or because of their error, because they did not obey God, or because there was an open door in their lives. Charismatic people. I just wanted to hear this, because many times when bad things happen, we want to go to the ancestors and and I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm just saying that sometimes we miss the big point, that maybe God is very content with us going through a difficult time, going through fire. Maybe we are, because this is the story that we see here, and we see in Jesus' case, and we see in Paul's case, and we see in so many of the people, Jonah, Job's case. All those people is they were perfectly in the will of God, and they were going through hell. And these people were literally going through hell in some way, because they were going through the fires themselves. But exactly because they were faithful to God, they were going through hell. They did not suffer because they did not obey God. They obeyed God, and therefore they suffered. And this is really important for us. It's not their wrongdoing. And many times it's not our wrongdoing. Yes, the Bible does speak that sometimes Krayans Pak's law. Hebrews chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 3. God punishes and He chastises those whom He loves because they are children. And if we are rebellious like Jonah, if we run away from God, then know that God will send a storm and God will send a whale and God will send lots of stuff because He loves you and you will obey me. You will obey me. I'm God. I'm coming after you, boy. You can go, but I will send the whale to catch you and bring you back. You know, it's like God will go through an effort to bring you back to the point where you last were. The prodigal son, you will suffer if you walk away from me. But you will come back and then everything will be all right. We will go on. You've learned your lesson and you will grow. And this is the important thing, that it's not always, there is a discipline for disobedience, but many times we suffer because we suffer. And that's it. And we'll get to the why later. The next thing we see from the story is that a good life doesn't save us from suffering. We just mentioned that. God is not the author of the suffering, but the good life doesn't prevent us from the suffering either. Then the third one, and this actually when we speak about the Word becoming flesh, thinking of Christmas time coming up this week, where do we find God in the storm? Where is God when all this happens? And this is what I so enjoy seeing in Gideon and Sonia's life at the moment, and in other people who are going through a tough time. Where do we see God in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Jesus is in the storm with them. He is in the fire with them. He's not distant. He's not sitting in a cloud singing from a distance. He's not far away. He's right there in your face. I'm with you in the fire. I've been praying for a man, an older man whom I respect a lot, and he's got a young boy. He married very late in life. He's got a young boy, and he's going through marital crisis for an extremely long time, and his wife went off the radar. She went crazy, and she's walking away from Jesus for a long time. And she has this boy that she's holding on to. So there's like a big conflict, and the home is not a good space. And in South Africa, the legal system is killing this man because he's saying, can everyone see that this is not good for the boy? Can everyone just wake up and see? And the court even agrees that yes, this is not good, but you know. So he's trying to say, God, can I just save my boy from this, because I've got like a part-time where I can see him, but this home that he's living in now is not good for him. It's not a good space. And he's crying out to God, and he's really, really disappointed. And the word that the Lord gave to me a year and a half ago for him, we were praying, and I just felt that the Lord said, sir, God says that even though I don't save your boy from the fire, I'm able to preserve him within the fire. And it was such a comforting in the one level, but not a happy thought for the man. And we're still praying and we're still fighting the system. Fighting the system sounds so revolutionary. That's not what I mean. We were struggling legally for God to intervene. But this is such a comforting word. Where do we find Jesus? He's not distant. He hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't kicked them out. He didn't give them. And this is what I love about the story. Because sometimes when we think that God is happy that I suffer, if we think that thought that God is content with my suffering, let me use that word, then this is the truth. It's not as though God says, I'm content with your suffering. I'm giving you up as a, you know, casualty of war. Be a lesson. Die. Not like that at all. Where do we find Jesus in the suffering? Well, right there in your suffering. I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm not going to leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm here with you in this tough time. I will not step away. I will make this bearable. Paul, my grace is sufficient. I'm not leaving you. I'm saying my grace. I bring myself to the table. I'm going to carry you through this. I will preserve you in the fire. And then the last one that I love about the story is that your suffering really has purpose. And this is really comforting, I think, on the one level. It doesn't help the pain, but it helps going through. What carried Jesus through the cross? Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before me, I will endure the cross. For the joy set before me, I will endure the cross. He knew that the suffering has eternal purpose. He said, Father, please save me from this hour. Please take this cup away from me. Please help me escape this pain. Dad, I don't want to do this because this is real pain and this is real suffering, and I will suffer until I die. And then just before I die, I'm going to notice that you're not around. Help me through this. What will carry me through? And the Bible says, for the joy set before me. Jesus knew the reward of what he's going to go through. Jesus knew the reward. All of us have studied for an exam, and you know that the night before, you know, it's hell, and you've been studying for weeks, and all your friends have been going through parties and doing stuff, and you know, you've been there. You're studying after hours, and everyone is having a braai and having summer holiday, and you're studying, you know. And you're like, why am I doing this? And your wife says, or your friend says to you, or your poster on your wall says to you, this is why you're doing this. This is why you're going through this. It makes it bearable. It makes it actually meaningful. And the same with when you're doing a marathon, when you're training for the comrades, everyone is sleeping, but you're up at 5 in the morning exercising your 20 kilometers a day thingy, 15 kilometers a day every day. And you're thinking, why am I doing this? Well, you're doing this for the joy set before you to obtain your reward. And really, in the very much the same way, as was the story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why did they go through the suffering? This is the bad thing. Many times when you go through the suffering, you don't always know why. And this is the frustrating human part. It doesn't help to say, you know, push it on or step through or, you know, it's going to be better. But this is the thing, the only word of comfort that we have now is that we know that nothing irredeemable can happen with a Christian. There's absolutely nothing that you go through that God cannot use for the good. The Bible says that all things work together for the good for those who love God. Everything. There's nothing that can happen with you that God cannot use for the good. And another way of saying exactly the same thing is that you will be better off after the suffering than you were beforehand. Just like an exam, just like with the comrades marathon training, in every aspect, you will be better off. And I just want to show you from this story, from this account, What do we know? We know that Jesus preserved them in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar saw the four people, and he's like, I must go and see this, because these people are alive and well, and they should have been ashes now. We don't know why they're alive. So he walks down, which is amazing for the king. He never walks down. So he walks down to the entrance, and he himself calls. He says, Sadrach, Meshach, Abednego, what are you, servants of the Most High God? What are you doing? Come out of the fire. And the four men are walking outside the fire. And by this moment, you must get this. The Bible says that all the satraps, all the governors, all the officials in the palace heard this commotion. And they came, everyone came running. Literally everyone came running out, because this is impossible. And they came out and they stood in front of this fire. And these men walked out with their fine clothes, not being scorched, not being touched by the fire. And the three men themselves, the fourth man didn't come out. The three men came out of the fire and they stood there. And the king just made this proclamation. He said, okay, I don't know how this happened, but your God was able to preserve you in the fire. He did not save you from the fire, but he was able to preserve you in the fire. And because he preserved you in the fire, let me just say that no one in my kingdom, in my vast kingdom, I make a public decree, and that means they sent officials, it was written in the law books, published at every courthouse and every officer house in the whole of the kingdom, proclaimed that no one, if anyone ever desecrates or defamates the name of the God of Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be killed in that moment. They will, it literally says, their limbs will be pulled apart. That means chariots and horses would literally pull the man apart. So, fear. Don't say bad about the name. So he was honoring the name of God. This pagan king, whom himself, he saw himself as a god, said, no, no, no. There's a God that is mightier than me, and no one may ever. So this really worked out good for the kingdom of God. The suffering of Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a massive impact in the whole of the Babylonian kingdom, the whole of the known world, the whole of the civilized world in those days. If it hadn't been for the fire, if it hadn't been for the fact that these men went into the fire, this decree would have not taken place. If it hadn't been for the fire, them going through the fire, you and I would not have known about Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the past 2,530 years, because that's when this happened. 2,530 years ago, three men were not saved from a fire, but they went in a fire. And the only reason why we know about them is because they went through the fire. We know about them, and when I say for the past 2,500 years, every Jew and every Christian has read the story and studied about their account, and they take comfort from the fact that God is able to preserve me in the fire, like we're doing this morning. Their suffering has massive meaning, not just for themselves, we'll look at their benefit now, but for every one of us in the past. It's the same for Job's case. We wouldn't have known about Job if Job had not suffered. We wouldn't have known about David if David had not suffered for 14 years fleeing from Saul beforehand. What made David the great king? The fact that for so long he was king and he wasn't king until he waited that God made him king. He could have chopped off Goliath's head. He could have chopped off Saul's head quite a few times and said, let's just finish this. I'm king. I'm the real king. But the fact that he suffered so long is the reason why we love him and the reason why God honored him and the reason why he's in the Bible. God is able to preserve us in the fire. And our suffering has purpose for God and elsewhere. Jesus suffering, Paul's suffering. If we speak about suffering, Paul, one instance in Corinthians, he says, twice I've been stoned, and we don't mean stoned like with leaves, stoned with real stones. Twice I've been stoned to death. Twice I've shipwrecked. Twice I've received lashes, 39 lashes on my back. I've been beaten, imprisoned, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty. Paul has suffered a great part of his life. And the fact is that God was very content with his suffering. In fact, we don't want to say this always, but when God when Jesus called Paul, he said, Paul, you will no longer be called Saul, but you will be called Paul. You will become a sent one, apostle for me. And you will suffer a lot and you'll become an apostle to the Gentiles. His calling was, you will suffer. Thank you, Paul. And God was happy with Paul's suffering. But Paul also was happening with his suffering, because he says, Jesus suffered, and in likewise I want to suffer with him, so that I can know, really know this man who became flesh and suffered with us in this life. There's suffering, and I don't want to say, just I want to show this, because this really brings comfort. I want you to know that this is biblically true for every single example in the scripture. Just look at this last verse, verse 30. In every single one of the biblical accounts, when someone suffers, afterwards there's a promotion. If they suffer well, if they endure suffering well. In every single one of the biblical accounts, the people are better off. All these things work together for the good for those who love God and called according to His purposes. Every single one of the accounts. It's sort of suffering is like a quick way to God setting you up for the purpose which He has for you. And we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted after the suffering account. We know that in Daniel's case, after Daniel's encounter with the lion den, he was promoted as well. We know that for Peter, that after his suffering, after that tempting time that he went in, when he said, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus looking at Peter, Peter, Satan asked to sift you, as wheat is sifted, shaken. But just know this, that after the shaking, you'll come back, and you'll strengthen your brothers. And it's amazing that the Peter we see beforehand, before the denial and temptation, suffering, but is not the same Peter that we see in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, where this man is a confident ruler and a stable-headed, level-headed man who rules and leads the church of Jesus. Quite a stable man. Job, the Bible is quite deliberate in pointing out that this man, after his tremendous suffering, in every aspect, has double what he has beforehand. He's promoted in life and his status. We have an account, but the man himself is also promoted and better off than he was beforehand. Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, after the suffering and the tempting and shake of Satan himself, every single one of the biblical accounts, after the suffering, the people are better off. So God is good. Your suffering is endured and has meaning for God's eternal purpose. But your suffering also means you get promoted and you get quicker where you used to be beforehand. There's a testing and a suffering that happens. And I was saying to Lauren and to Tilman earlier, we're not always comfortable with the fact. And you must remember now, I mentioned Peter in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, Satan asked to sift and to test you. We mentioned Job, where Satan comes to God and said, I've wandered through the earth. And God says, have you noticed Job? And he says, yeah, I've noticed that man, but I tell you what, it's just going well with him, and that's why he's serving you. If he doesn't have the stuff, he's not going to serve you. And then God says, do you want to bet on that? And Satan says, yes, let me touch the man, let me touch his stuff. And it's the same with Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3. It's not a well-known scripture, but you can read Zechariah chapter 3. The same thing where Satan comes and he accuses, and afterwards he says, the man is promoted again. But everyone, we're not happy and content with the fact where God tests our motivations through suffering. The amazing thing about suffering is that we know ourselves better afterwards. We are really, suffering brings a beautiful humility. We all speak about Mahatma Gandhi. We all speak about Mother Teresa. We all speak about Nelson Mandela. And these are names that we have tremendous respect for. There are a few other names that I can mention that escapes my mind right now. But there are many but there are many such people that you think about. Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, Calvin, all those great names that we know through the Bible. We know about them. And when we hear their names, we've got great respect. And the first thing we think about is humility. But the reason why they're so humble is because they've suffered and they know themselves for who they really are. They don't have a wrong aspiration of who I am, a wrong idea. Not high, not too low. They just know that this is me. And to be honest, I've suffered a lot. Why? Because I don't have control about everything in my life. There's someone else who has control, and it's not me. So let me not put up an air and a flare and say that this is who I am. I know what I have is of God. Job, in the end of his life, knows what he has is of God. Why? Because he lost everything. And the only reason why he has what he has is of God. And the same for Nelson Mandela, and the same for Mother Teresa, what she accomplished in life. She knows that this is not me. And suffering does that to us. We know who I am, or we are, and we know who we're not. Very, very simple. I know myself. I know that I don't have control. I was at the end of myself, and I have nothing, no control of it. Gideon and Sonia, I've known them for many years. I married them 4 years ago, but I've known them before that. And especially Gideon, I've known for a few years. And I can tell you that the man that Gideon is today is not the man that he was 2 or 3 years ago. And the same for Sonia. They've got a confident humility that is beautiful. They're suffering, but they've got a confident humility because they know who they are and they know who they're not. And the other thing that suffering does in every one of these aspects is you get to know God. If you're a Christian, well, the amazing thing is that many people get to know God in their suffering because they know suddenly that I don't have control about everything. So instinctively, or because of God's grace, or because of people coming up, they start praying and calling out to God to please save me, God. Please save me. If there's a God, will you please just save me from this? And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Psalm 40, the same thing. If you're stuck in the miry clay, you cry out. God's going to stop, notice, call you out, clean you up, put a new song in your mouth, and steady you as you walk. God does that. Suffering, God saves from suffering. God always is drawn to suffering. So you get to know God. The other thing about suffering, and this is what I can really see, our baby was born 3 months ago, 3.5 months ago, and it wasn't pleasant because it was uncomfortable, but Gideon and Sonia, while their baby was in ICU, were so touched by the fact that we have a second child and that it must be going well, rough with us. And we like, stop. Los, ons is alright. Gaan terug naar jou baba in ICU. And on 2 occasions they brought us food. And then they did all these things. And we're like, what are you doing? Los ons uit. Dit gaan sleg met julle. We're coming to help you. Because we were, in many occasions, trying as much as we can just to help them in every aspect because they were going through a rough time. But suffering produces compassion with those who suffer in every aspect. Even if you don't understand what they are suffering from, but you understand something about suffering. Suffering does that to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says that God comforts us in our suffering so that we will be able to comfort others in a suffering that is similar to ours. A rough translation, but a good translation. God does that to us. When we suffer, we have compassion with others who suffer. This is amazing. Those of us who are parents who've had our babies sick at one point immediately understand how powerless you feel if your baby is sick and you don't have anything to do about it. So that's why we visit people in hospital and why we take their dogs for walks and why we do anything. We just want to help because we know what you feel. We know something about what you feel. But you don't always have to have the same suffering. It's just suffering gives you compassion with people, gives you patience with people because you understand something about suffering. So suffering is really God's way in many ways, to shape us and to strengthen us in our faith and to take away every fuzziness. That's why I love in the Bible many times where it says, it refers to suffering as shaking. And God says at one point, he says that once more, I'll shake the heaven and the earth, and so that what is unstable may fall down and what is stable may remain, what is steadfast may remain. And suffering does that to us. It takes away fuzziness. It takes away wrong beliefs. It takes away fuzzy ideas. I'm going to have one more example and then I'll wrap this thing. I can't remember the couple's name. Some of your parents may know about them. But they were quite famous for writing parenting books and material courses. Can't remember the name. Focus on the Family, one of these big Focus on Family names. Younger couple, not the older couples. But one of these younger couples that lead in the Focus on Family group in America, they got this beautiful parenting courses, and it's amazing. So what they said is they really studied, when they got pregnant, they studied the Bible seriously. He's a pastor. And they studied the Bible. They said, well, this is the way to raise children. And they, when the baby came out, they literally applied all the principles they got from the Bible. They literally applied it. And their child was this model child who slept, who pooped when he should, who ate when he should, who said thank you, who was decent, who started talking, walking, crawling at the right, perfectly the right times, a bit early, because they were following God and God was blessing them. And that's what they propagated everywhere. And we all laugh because we know where the story is going. And literally, they went on these courses, and when someone comes to them and says to them, listen, I'm doing exactly what your book says, and I'm praying and I'm crying out to God, but it doesn't help. And they say, well, there must be something that you're missing, because you follow the rules, it will work for you. And they prayed, and they literally, every time, they prayed with people and they tried to help them right, because obviously, you're not getting it right. You're not doing enough. Until their second day, they couldn't fall pregnant for a long time, until their second child was born. And soon in this baby's development, in this child's development, in the beginning, they tried everything they could. They followed their own books. They went back to the Bible, because obviously they misunderstood. And eventually what they did is they threw out their books and they made a public declaration saying, we apologize for everything we've read and for every insensitive thing that we've said in the past when we implied that if your baby doesn't perform well, it's because you are not following the rules right. And I love that. Because suffering, just a little bit suffering, you find out that, okay, maybe it's not going well with me because I'm doing the right things. Maybe this is just grace, and maybe this is just how it works for now. Suffering produces humility, but only suffering produces humility. It's only if you find out that I don't get it right, and that's why I'm humble. It's not because I'm good that all these things happen to me. It's a grace and a gift from God, and I will flourish and walk in this. Know that in the fire, Christ is with you. Come to Christ for comfort and strength. His grace is really sufficient. When God says no, and when God doesn't save us from the fire, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God says that nothing can separate me from your love, you from my love, absolutely nothing. And he was writing that to a church who was being persecuted by Nero in Rome. So when he said that to them, they needed to hear that we are not suffering because God has forgotten us or because God does not love us. It just means that this is part of God's eternal purpose, and there's an eternal reward. When we go through suffering, the last benefit of suffering, and I've mentioned this earlier this year, the last benefit of suffering is it brings eternal perspective. If you're going through hell, at one point, you obviously hope that suffering ends, and the truth is that all suffering ends. But the amazing thing is, if you go through the suffering, you know that God, if you pray long enough and wait long enough on God, if you suffer long enough, you realize that, God, I'm so thankful that one day there will be no more tears and there will be no more suffering and there will be no more sickness, no more death, because you'll return. Even if I die in the suffering, God, I know that there will be a place and a time when you will come back, you'll blow the trumpet, and we'll be with you, and there will be no more suffering and no more tears. Suffering brings us, helps us understand that there's an eternal perspective, that this is not heaven, that earth is not our eternal home, that this is simply a phase that we're passing through, and that death doesn't mean the end of things. Death just means the end of this dispensation of suffering for the Christian. For the non-Christian, this suffering on earth is a slight reminder that after this, it's going to be really bad. There will be eternal suffering, or there'll be eternal peace. Suffering helps us to wake up and say that there is a God, there is a judge. It helps us, it reminds us that punishment now helps us to know that there will be eternal punishment. Suffering now clarifies eternal perspective. Will I obey God or will I not obey God? Will I serve God or will I not serve God? And it helps us to find a meaning in our life in that. We do it with our kids, as in evil word, with your fool. Suffering reminds us, and even if you suffer unjustly, you know that God, the unjust system will end. One day I'll see you face to face. Father, God, like we did yesterday, I just want to pray, Lord, for Emma Jane and his parents, God, for Gideon and Sonia and the grandparents and the family members, Lord, that lost. God, we pray in Jesus' name that you will strengthen them. We all pray, God, in this church and in our homes and our small groups, God. We cried out to you, God, and you said no, God. You said no, God. You won't save this one. And at the moment, God, we really can't see a purpose in it now. We can see the benefits of the suffering, but we can't see a purpose, God. But Lord, soon we will be able to look back and we'll be able to see what you've done and what you did in us, God. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Sonia and Gideon, just of what you said to them and how you carried them through, God, and what they've learned about you and about themselves and the fuzziness that fell away, God, through this time of suffering. But Father, now I pray for us, God, for every one of us. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will be able to ready our hearts, God, for suffering, God. And those of us that are going through a tough time, and some of us here today, God, have been going through a tough time, either of loneliness or confusion, God, of just frustration at work or even sickness, God, or just provision suffering, God. I thank you, God, that you are able to carry us, God, because you enter into our suffering. Because you hear with us in our suffering, God. Because you are able to preserve us in the fire. And I pray in Jesus' name for every one of these people, God, that are suffering at the moment, that you will strengthen their hearts, God, that they will know your love. And I pray, God, for a revelation of who you are and of your closeness, the fact that you are closer than a brother in the suffering. In Jesus' name. Amen.